2 February, 1/12 of the year's gone already. So how'd you do on your New Year's resolutions in the first month? Okay, let's open the scriptures, if you will, to the first chapter of Job. First chapter of Job. Now, I want to finish Job chapter 1 tonight. So we could be here 15 minutes, we could be here 3 hours. So this depends on how long, and I may be the only one here. As we start to put these things on, and if we start recording on disc, I can just talk for hours and hours and hours. We don't run out. We run out of tape, but we don't run out of disc. So that'd be a good deal. Yeah, I shouldn't have told me that. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to the things that He would have us to see. It's a powerful statement by Job, and we're gonna learn something by him and about the spiritual warfare. Through all this, verse 22, through all this, Job did not sin in that he did not blame God. And that's a pretty powerful statement. We want to take a look at it and be warned by it. When we get through, you're going to see that as one of the most warning, sobering verses in Job. Because it has a great warning in there. So let's begin with the word of prayer. What a joy it is, Heavenly Father, to open the Bible. What a joy it is to let your Spirit open our eyes, our ears, to the things that you would have us to see, things you would have us to hear. Father, we pray in these two verses we're looking at tonight that your Spirit will open our eyes, will cause us to see what's going on in the spiritual warfare, and also be warned in our own lives. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Chapter 1, verse 20. Then Job, after the one day, he lost everything in one day. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head. And he fell to the ground and worshipped. Good evening, Judith. Glad to see you making up those stairs. Yeah, you're tough. Okay, verse 21. Then he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. They remember that he used the tetragrammaton, Yahweh or Jehovah, which we can understand for simplicity without 50 points. We can understand as the ultimate one. To get an ancient understanding of Yahweh or Jehovah, the ultimate one, the absolute one. And then we noted at that point then, one, he is the ultimate cause of all that happens in Job's life. That's what caused Job to use Yahweh or Jehovah at that point. That he is oriented to the fact that God, this ultimate one, is ultimate cause of all that happens in his life. Two, he is the ultimate owner of all things. All things that Job did have, taken from him, whatever we're talking about, Yahweh, Jehovah, is the ultimate owner of all things. And then three, no matter what happens in his life, Jehovah is to be praised. This is why Job uses this title for God. Then we went through a number of passages on that. Now we come to the next phrase tonight, and I do want to finish this, so let's get working. The Lord gave. Okay, we have the cow perfect of the verb Nathan. Looks like this, N-A-T-H-A-N. Notice we have an N here at the beginning and an N at the end. Here's the N and here's the N. This N doesn't look like this N, and the reason is because it's at the end of the word. These are just little things that complicate Hebrew. And if there are letters at the beginning, some letters at the end change the way they look, the way they're written. But this is Nathan or Nathan, and we often have men's name, Nathan. And it means to give. It means to add to. It has a wide variety of applications, and we'll see it again later. In fact, if you look at verse 22, and where he did not charge God, and we have Nathan there. He did not give charge to God that God was in fault, But we'll come to that in a moment. So here we have it, though, to give. The context determines a great deal about the use of the word in any passage. When God is the one doing the giving, it may mean to give graciously, without merit. It also may be used of man giving. And in verses like this one, it is that God is giving. By saying these words, like so many, Job seeks comfort. First in thinking of God, and then by recalling the joys of the past. The Lord gives. A lot of times people who suffer the loss, to help them immediately, they think about the joy. Maybe husband died or wife died. You lose something, something valuable, possession. Your mind just, well, I enjoyed him. I enjoyed that person. That's your first thought. Well, that's what he's doing here. He's seeking that comfort the Lord gives. Okay, the Lord gave me this. And this is the first thing that he's going to seek comfort in saying these words. He calculates the gift, and then he's going to calculate the loss. The joy did not have the joy that he experienced is going to come along with some pain. But he relates them both with God. So that kind of gives him a comfort in the midst of it. It gives us all a comfort in the midst of this adversity. Now, how does Job understand that God gives? And we've studied this from 1:1. Job understands it, that God gives depending on man. By man doing something for God, then God responds by giving to man. This is not grace. But this is what Job is now going to do, though, at this point. This is what God gave to me, and it's the source, and I had it. He took it away. And he's doing very well at the beginning. So, now we come to another point of Job's cynic thinking. Look what he says. And the Lord has taken away. I just have to tell you, this is more of his cynic thinking. This is so important to all of us in life. Job does not say that Satan takes away. But it is the Lord who does the taking. He does not even say that the Sabians have taken away, or the Chaldeans have taken away. It says the Lord has taken away. So many Christians lose things in life. They lose their property. They lose their home, their finance, their marriage. And they become angry, bitter, despondent. And people, again, I'm not judging. We're talking here, this is what happens. This is reality. A lot of Christians become bitter in their hurt. They become angry, despondent, and become angry at others. They become angry at their parents. It's their parents' fault, their father, their mother. Become angry at their husband, their wife, somebody else. Somebody to be blamed here. While in their soul, they will not admit it, but they're angry with God. They will not admit that, but they're ultimately angry with God. And this is why one of the most healthy things you can do when you do find yourself angry, people, is to acknowledge, I'm angry at God. Now, let me tell you why this is important. Because that lets you know where you got to go to solve the problem. That lets you know what kind of problem it is and where you're going to have to go to solve it. If I say it's my wife's fault, my husband's fault, the government's fault, somebody's fault, then I have to deal with them. I have to be angry at them and bitter at them. And unforgiving attitude starts building up. Resentment and all of these things start building up. But if I say, it's God, I'm angry with God. Okay then, that's a good place because now you know that's where you got to go for the solution. That's where I've got to go for help. Job does direct his anger or bitterness at earthly or secondary causes. He doesn't do that. He's going to deal directly at this point. He's going to deal directly with God. Now, it's just, we all have to decide, how do you handle the suffering? How do you behave under suffering? This is one of the things, one of those lessons that Job is about. In all honesty, it is about that. How do you handle suffering? How do you handle adversity? We're studying last night, divine discipline. How do you handle the suffering that comes under discipline? How do you behave under loss? We're studying suffering and divine discipline, Revelation 3. One of the great problems with suffering is that most Christians immediately start looking for sin, what they did wrong to deserve such suffering. And they start hunting. It's just a normal thing. The disciples did it. Why is this man blind? They came walking with our Lord. They came upon a man blind. Well, there's got to be a reason. What did he do? What did his parents do? And it's the way Christians do. We studied that in that passage. This is the way Christians are. They got to find, what did I do wrong? To them, they come under an idea, all suffering is related to sin. Somebody sinned, I sinned, something went wrong. And people, there are many reasons why they're suffering in the world today. The mass suffering in Asia, which puzzles a great number of people. I was interested this week, Monday, front page headlines, Dallas Morning News, World War II, Germany, Auschwitz, 1.5 million people killed, 1.5 million people slaughtered in just a few days period. And we're making such a big, and I'm not minimizing what's happened in Asia, but this mass departure by death. That'd be a name for a movie, wouldn't it? Departure by Death. the mass deaths that occur, whether it be Asia, what happened in Germany, people want to know why. What's going on? I was asked that in a gym. A barber asked me that. Just different people. Why? What's happening? What is the sea on it? We got to understand what's going on. Puzzles a great number of people trying to come up with an answer of why and who's responsible. And I even had several Christians, several people, different unrelated people in the gym. Oh, well, they weren't Christians, and they were this, they were that. So, like, okay, that's why God did it. That's why God did it. And, people don't do that. Don't take yourself through all those mental gymnastics. This is why the fundamental concepts that I'm trying to teach you is, this is why we walk by faith. I don't understand it. People, a lot of times, God doesn't want our understanding. He wants our faith. Now, that's tough for a Bible church person. The reason we come to a Bible church is so we can know everything. The reason we come to a Bible church is so we can study the Bible, and then we know everything, and we're not left that way. Then I don't need faith, because I can have all this understanding. No. A lot of times, God doesn't want our understanding. He wants our faith. Will you trust me? Will you trust me? Then they try to, those that do are related to God. There's got to be something wrong. Somebody did some wrong. Somebody did some sinning. Then there's the problem of loss. Generally associated in people's minds with punishment or discipline. Loss of property. House. Loss of those you love. Parents, children. Marriage. Your husband, your wife. Or as in Hebrews chapter 10, loss of reputation, status, loss of health, ability to do things. Sudden catastrophes. Sudden catastrophe like the one that came upon Job all in one day. And you got to start to understand how do you act. And you recall a 9-1-1, the Sunday after 9-1-1 that we went through. What would you do in the midst of a catastrophe that just occurred suddenly like that? Just a sudden catastrophe. Well, you go by the last command given. That's what the way of military personnel in the midst of utter chaos does exactly what he's got to do. And he just fulfills that. What's your last command? That's what I've got to do. What's our last command given? Walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. That's what I've got to do. I've got to trust Him to lead me. I've got to trust Him to guide me. And therefore, you gain that mind control set by walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. Now, we learn something very important from Job. It is so good and healthy spiritually to realize and to recognize and admit that you're angry with God. And again, let me just put this for you. This does a couple of things for you. One, you are acknowledging that whatever's going on in your life is a spiritual problem. It's not a legal problem. It's not a marital problem. It's not a financial problem. It's a spiritual problem. Whatever's going on in your life, you become angry, you get angry at God, acknowledge that you're angry with God, and then step back and say, okay. Because you've done a very wonderful thing for yourself. You now have recognized it is a spiritual problem as far as the difficulty of you walking by faith in the Spirit. That is, then secondly, that it is something that you have to work out with God. And people, this is a wonderful place to be. You don't have to work it out with your husband. You don't have to work it out with your wife. You don't have to work it out with the bank. You don't have to work it out with the doctors. You don't have to work it out with all the different things, cancer, whatever it may be. Got to work this out with God. That's how I got to work it out. Oh, well, then you're just saying we don't have to. No, I didn't say that. You're eventually going to have to see a doctor. You eventually maybe have to see a lawyer. You're eventually going to have to do some things. But you see, all of that is secondary to taking care of what the real problem is. The real problem is your relationship with God, the spiritual. So it is a wonderful place to be, to know I've got to work this out with God. Once I've worked it out with God, people, then you have great peace on how the Spirit leads you. Later, Job will proceed from this thought, that all that is going on is really between him and God. And that's going to lead him to do what? That's going to lead Job to attack God. It is between God and I, and he's going to come to the conclusion that God is wrong. Now remember that. Okay, Job is now going to repeat the name for the Lord, the Tetragrammaton, Jehovah, Yahweh, followed by the cow, perfect, this time. He says, the Lord, and this time he says, take away. And it is the cow perfect of Lakach. Looks like this in the Hebrew. That's L-A-C-H-A-C-H sound. Lakach. Now, wide variety of uses for this word, the application, but it basically means to take away. So you have a great contrast. One root word, to give, basic meaning. Another root word, basic meaning, to take away. We continue to learn about Job and his view of God, his thinking of God. By referring to God in this name, Job thinks of God as the ultimate source of all things, the giver of all things, and now he is the ultimate cause of anything that would happen in his life like this, that he would lose things. He starts out with a good view of God, but then he will go into thinking this, going to start accusing God then. You are the ultimate cause, and you are the ultimate reason why I'm losing everything, and you're wrong. See how you can start off with a good view of God, a correct view of God. He is the source of all things. He is the ultimate cause of all things. He owns all things. He can take and give. And then you can end up, okay, if he's that and he's that, then you're wrong, God. You have taken from me, and you're wrong. And that's what's going to happen to our friend Job. He starts out with a good view of God. Then he'll go into thinking against God. And as we're going to see, God is then going to lead his thinking right to where God wants him to be. Okay. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. One more important point before we move on, because we want to get on with this. By saying these words, Job does something that is very important for every believer. Now remember how far back Job goes before there was anything else written. There was nothing written before Job, no canon of Scripture. It's passed down from generation to generation to Job, but nothing was written. All that he knew was truth that was passed down to him. He is not all that knowledgeable of the spiritual warfare. He does know some things about it, and I'll show you that. But Job does something that even many Christians today do not do. He knew that ultimately what was going on in his life was related to God. He wasn't able to relate it that God and Satan were battling over him. Now you and I have privy to that. You and I can stand back and bring even more into our faith and our relationship with God and our understanding with God. He is right about that, but right now he's wrong on how all this is related to God. Because right now he thinks it's just a God and him issue. He doesn't know there's an adversary, Satan. You and I know that, people. You know you have an enemy to your spiritual life. Okay, verse 21. Then he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there to the earth. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away." Now he says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." What a remarkable statement. Intense and powerful. And there's so much more here than most people see, than I was ever taught. If you ever say these words, thinking you are quoting a passage, I want you to be sure you understand it. Be sure you understand exactly what Job is saying and why. Okay. He says, blessed. This is the puel, well, I'll put that on the bottom, of the verb barak. And we're going to have to understand this word. B-A-R, there's your B, there's your R, there's your C-H. B-R-C-H. Now we put in the radicals, or excuse me, the vowels. Barak. This is the word, barak. It has two opposite meanings. It can mean to bless. It can mean to curse. This is the same word translated to curse in verse 5. Look with me. Look at Job 1:5. Let's just take a look at it. So you'll see what I'm showing you. And know that what we're dealing with. Verse 5, "And it came about when the days of feasting and completed their cycle that Job would send and consecrate them, that is his sons and daughters, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For he said, perhaps my sons have sinned and baraked God," cursed God, "in their hearts." This thus Job did this continually. So here's our word. And look at verse 11. "Put forth," talking to God. This is Satan talking to God. "Put forth thy hand now. Touch all that he has. He will surely barak thee, curse thee to thy face." So the word means to bless. The word means to curse. That's very important in a word study. Why that's so. Because let me tell you something, people. Sometimes what appears to be a blessing turns out to be a curse. But people, be sure you get this. Sometimes what appears to be a cursing turns out to be a blessing. Our study on Tuesday night, divine discipline. Discipline is to bring us back into fellowship with God. Now, while we're going through it, man, what a curse. But when you end up where, if you follow through on it and get where God wants you, what a blessing. What a real blessing. So this is a very rich word and requires a lot of work for grasping the depth of it. So something that can appear to be a blessing can be a curse. Something that appears to be a curse can end up being a blessing. Now, blessed. Not because God gave. Not because God took away. This is very important, people. But for all that he means to Job. Be sure you understand that. He's not saying that blessed be God because he gives and because he takes away. He's saying blessed be God for all that God means to me. Let me help you here. From the Jewish Mishnah. M-I-S-H-N-A-H. What is the Mishnah? Mishnah is a collection of oral Jewish law collected around AD 200, which made a basic part of Jewish life along with the Talmud. and the Talmud is the authoritative law and custom of Orthodox Jews. Now, this sentence occurs in the Mishnah. Let me give it to you. Quote, if anyone says, for blessings be thy name praised, we silence that man. Why? For such a thinking might also lead to, but for the calamities in our lives, we curse you. So that's just like a Jewish saying, if you please, proverb, but it's out of their Mishnah. So let's be sure we see what Job is doing. And Job has the right attitude here. It's not because God gives and it's not because God takes away. It's just because of who and what God is to him. But the statement from the Mishnah, if anyone says, for blessings be thy name praised, we silence that man. Why do we silence that man? For such thinking might also lead to, but for calamities in our lives, we curse you. So here Job declares that God's name is to be praised whether he gives or takes away. Now what's important here, people, in our study of Barak, to be blessed, is the Puel stem. It's a Puel participle. And we're interested in the stem, the Puel stem. The Puel stem is passive of the PL. And I know you're sitting there, I'm more confused now. I was confused here and I'm more confused, so thanks a lot. Well, no, I didn't put it there to confuse you, but to help you here. Let me show you what's going on. The Puel here indicates continual action of a state of existence. What am I saying? Blessed is a continual status of the Lord. Blessed or being praised is a continual status of the Lord. The key here, people, is that word continually. Now think with me. Stay with me. This is not academic. Continually. What does that mean? In spite of whatever may happen in my life, you are to be praised. Blessed is your name continually. The blessedness of your name does not stop because of anything happening bad in my life. You are to be blessed regardless of what happens in my life. This is what he's saying here. So the Puel is where did I get all that? People got it right here. Studying the Puel stem. Puel passive of the PL. The Puel participle here, continually, as something that is continual in action, indicates continual action of a state of existence. The state of existence of God, of the Lord, is to be praised, blessed. The word here is continual. It doesn't matter what's happening in my life, you are to be praised and blessed. That's what he's saying. All these things may happen in my life, yet in spite of whatever happens, loss of possessions, loss of family, in spite of all of this, continually be blessed, your name. And we have the word for name, reputation, person, of the Lord, the Tetragrammaton, Yahweh or Jehovah. Okay, that's very important what I just gave you. It's very important to you. It's very important to our study. And I'll show you why as we close out this chapter. An important question. What does it mean to bless the name of the Lord? For God surely does not need our blessing. Or indeed, we cannot bless God. So what does it mean? It means or is an expression of praise due Him. It conveys an attitude that's always or continually I want in my mind. You are continually to be praised. I want that to be an attitude continually in my mind. And now let me get you ready for verse 22. Here's the great problem of Job, people. He starts out good here. Now, as he continues to walk, it's not going to be that way. He's going to stop that eventually. And he's going to start cursing God. He's going to start blaming God. But he's going to start out very nicely here. So at first, Job does not run from the Lord. He does not attack the Lord. circumstances do not drive him away from the Lord in the midst of the suffering. You are to be praised constantly, continually. That is an attitude I should have. Now verse 22. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. People, this verse is one of the most sobering, eye-opening verses in the entire book of Job. May not look it right now, but I hope it will when we're through tonight. How powerful this verse is. Most people see this as a great praise of man Job, of the man Job, and people, it is. It is also one of the strongest warnings. It's also one of the strongest warnings to all of us. It's a beautiful declaration about Job. All right, let's start off. Through all this, that is, through everything that has happened to Job in one day. Remember that now. This has all happened in one day. In one day, Job lost everything. He lost all his livestock. He lost all his children. In one day. Through all this, Job. It's interesting the name as it appears in this book, and I'm going to have fun showing you this later. But I want to show you something just right now. First verse in the book of Job has his name. There was a man in the land of Uz named Job. Look, here we are in the last verse of chapter 1, and his name is there. Through all this, Job. But I got something even more, a little more alarming for us. Not alarming, but a little more thing that's going to cause us to think. Look at chapter 42. I want to show you something. Chapter 42. Let's go all the way over to chapter 42. Look with me at the last verse of the Bible of Job, verse 17. And Job died, an old man and full of days. What I want to show you here is not that he died. What I want to show you here is his name is in the very first verse of the book, and it's in the very last verse of the book. Okay, why is his name so important? Why is that name, Job, so important? Okay, first of all, it refers to the actual Job. The actual man named Job we're studying. Secondly, it refers to all the members of the human race, because remember, he represents all members of the human race. And then thirdly, because that name, we're going to insert the name of Jesus Christ in that name. So his name is a very important for us not to ever just pass over. Think about it. He represents the man Job. He represents the human race. And it's also about Jesus Christ. Through all this, Job did not sin. Okay? We're going to have the classification of sin, in that he did not curse God, but we'll come to that in a moment. That he did not sin. Cal perfect of kata. Cal perfect of kata. Alright? Chata. It's the strongest word for sin in the Hebrew. Kata. Plus the negative. Not sin. Give you a couple of ideas about the word without giving you a lot of points. Kata means to miss the mark or the way. It means to fail. To fail presupposes some standard by which we can fail. The word means to forfeit. The word means to endanger. We endanger our lives when we sin. It means to incur guilt. All of this is from this one Hebrew word. They had a lot of fun fighting over words. I don't know if you ever played the game or have anyone, maybe your husband, your wife. It's a fun thing to do is vocabulary and run to the dictionary and see who's right. What'd you call me? Well, let me go see if that's right. See if that's really what that word means. And I told you not to call me. I haven't looked it up yet. I don't know what it means. And but to enjoy the study of words, the Hebrews must have had a difficult time because their words meant so many different things. But kata, it means to endanger your life. It means to incur guilt. It means, this is a good one, to be lost. to be lost in your relationship with the Holy Spirit for us. Be lost in fellowship. Okay. Nor did he, next line, next phrase, nor did he blame God. Now, if you have a New American Standard, in the margin, you will note, ascribe unseemingness. Two words. The point I want you to see there in the margin is, we have two words in the Hebrew here. We have two words in the Hebrew, not one. The way it's translated, nor did he blame God. First of all, we have the cow perfect, of Nathan. Okay. N-A-T-H-A-N. The Lord gives. Nathan. Now we have it again. What is he using in Nathan here? The root meaning, think about it now, the root meaning of Nathan is to give, right? Okay. In our context, it means to give a charge. It means to transfer a wrong on others. I'm giving you this charge that you did wrong. That's how it's a legal word here. It's a legal word, to give charge, to give an accusation. Then it's what plus tipla, which looks like this. Well, if I wouldn't interest you, there's nothing in the word on the board. Tipla means folly or foolishness. Means folly or foolish. At the beginning, Job holds up very well. Very well. He does not sin by impugning God. Now, people, let me just start off at this point. We're on a countdown here. Perseverance. That's the secret. People, this is just day one. This is just at the end of the first day. Job's okay. That's good. But will he persevere in it? Look with me at chapter 32. Look with me at chapter 32. Just pick out a couple of places. I can pick out several, but I'm just going to pick out a couple that are obvious without any work. Job 32, verse 2. Job 32, verse 2. But the anger of Elihu. Now, we'll see this later, but Elihu is a Christ figure. After the three friends have spoken. Verse 1, then there were three men, these three men, that's the three friends, so-called, ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own sight. He, Job, was righteous in his own sight. They threw up their hands, said, we can't do anything with you. But the anger of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the family of Ram, and we'll study all of that later, burned against Job. Why? His anger burned because he, Job, justified himself before God. Now, if you have the New American Standard, you look in the margin, and you get a little closer to the Hebrew, rather than before God, more than God. Both the King James and the NIV says, rather than God. Now, why is Elihu, Jesus Christ, angry with Job? Because Job charged wrong against God. That's what the Hebrew is saying here. It's not just a matter of before God. It is a matter that I'm right and you're wrong. Rather than you being right, God, I'm right, you're wrong. And that's what he did with God. Now, that's a long way from that first day where he did not do this. He did not lay charges against God. But people, he does again lay charges. And this summarizes things that are going on in the study of Job. Look at chapter 30, verse 1. Or 21, excuse me. Chapter 30, verse 21. Job speaking, thou hast become cruel to me, God. Cruel in here in a bad way. With the might of thy hand, thou dost persecute me. The idea of being without cause, without reason. I haven't done anything wrong. You are wrong, God. So what I want you to see is he does attack God. But in chapter 1, verse 22, he's good. People, why do you think we have so many verses about perseverance in Scripture? A couple of weeks ago in this very study, we looked up a lot of verses that dealt with perseverance. We studied the Greek, kupomone, perseverance under pressure, makrothumia, long-suffering of love. Hupomone is related toward circumstances, things that happen in your life. Law of macrothumia, long-suffering, relates to people. That's why love is long-suffering. But right now, people, I just want you to think for a few moments with me about perseverance. How important it is in our life. Now, look at our passage. Go back to Job 1. I do want you to get this point before we leave, this very important verse. I told you, now, this is a very important verse. It's a great challenging verse. Has a great challenge for us in it. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. People, you want to persevere in that position. You want to persevere in that place. This is Job's problem. He was great here at the beginning. But people, the value of perseverance. And remember, we studied, and when we went through those verses, I think it was in Romans chapter 15, it made it clear, where do you and I get perseverance? From God. This is where you and I have to continually walk in the Spirit. I don't want to walk in the Spirit anymore. It's not doing me any good to walk in the Spirit. I could do this good without the Spirit. I could get in this much trouble without the Holy Spirit. I could be this upset without the Holy Spirit. I can do a good job. To continue to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. This is what the whole deal is. Job will quickly go into the flesh, but people, I want you to understand how great he is at this point, right from the beginning. And many Christians are very good right at the beginning. They are very good. They hold up. There are some Christians, let me talk to you. There are some Christians who fall apart right away. I mean, the minute they get the bad news, they fall apart. It's panic and stress. You've got cancer. Ah! And they're gone. You just lost everything. Here are the divorce papers. And they just collapse. But I want to tell you something, people. There are a lot of Christians. There are many Christians who persevere for a short time. They do really good. And I hope that's you, and I hope that's all of them. We do good right at the beginning. Immediately go into prayer. Immediately turn to God. Immediately keep their mind set on Him. He will keep them in perfect peace. There are a lot of Christians who will do that. And they just hang in there. But remember, people, this is just one day for Job. This is just one day. And as days go on for Christians, and circumstances do not improve, the reality of cancer sets in, starting to think about your cancer-ridden body, the hopelessness of it, what are you going to do, the lost job, and it's not so easy to get another job, lose all your possessions, your money, or on a people level, the reality of the divorce, friends start pulling away, and things just go on, and maybe even getting worse. Can you do that? Will you just continue to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit? Will you continue and through all of this, not lash out at God, justifying yourself, blaming God? People, that's the battle. That's when the battle of faith sets in. It's not so easy to do over a long period of time. It's not so easy to keep that. See, now you're in the battle. Day one, okay. If you pardon the expression, we're proud of you, and that's really great that you held in there, praised Him, thought about Him, walked in the Spirit, did not blame Him, did not attack. But what about tomorrow? And what about next week? And what about next month? What about after a month or two of the cancer and a month or two knowing it's in your body, or a month or two of no money, or a month or two of no friends, a month or two of people pulling away, a month or two of all this? What's going to start happening? What's going to start happening in your soul when your whole life starts changing? It may not be quite so bold. You're in the battle. You're in the battle. I used to have a friend who, it was a good friend too. I don't know where Pete is, but he would come into class. We wouldn't see him for a year. And then one day he'd walk in, and I mean, he looked like he had just been beat up. Bless his heart, just beat up. I mean, somebody just took him and beat him up. He'd walk in, and he'd be there nearly every class for about 2 or 3 months. We'd go out and eat, talk. It was a lot of fun. Go out and eat, talk. He'd get well. He'd get well, and he'd be gone. And I wouldn't see this friend for another year. Maybe two, and then all of a sudden, one night, there he'd come in. I mean, just beat up again. And he would do that throughout divorces, throughout a lot of different things that would happen in this man's life. You could just count on it. So I'm saying to you, people, things happen in your life, and I want you to have that fortitude. I want you to immediately get oriented to God, stay in the Spirit right then, so you can think through that first 24 hours of the disaster, of whatever it may be, a report of cancer, a divorce paper. I always like people, I didn't even know it was coming. Boy, I'm blind 6 months before. But anyway, and things just happen, whether you plan it, know it, or anything. I want you to immediately get yourself braced in the Spirit. Get yourself into FM, faith mindset. But let me just warn you. That's why I said this verse to me is a great warning. If you ever want a warning verse to put on your refrigerator, here it is. Here's the warning. Well, I keep doing that, though. Through all this, put your name, did not sin by blaming God, by accusing God, by giving God, assessing God guilt. Now, will you do that tomorrow? Will that verse hold up tomorrow? Will that verse hold up 6 weeks from now? Will that verse hold up 6 years from now? Wow. Yeah, it may go on that long. And it may just continue to go on. You're in the battle. And you want to figure why? Why doesn't it go away? How long? All these things. I can't answer that. I can encourage you to put this in your mind that I'm not gonna walk away from God here. I don't understand it, but I'm gonna stay with Him. So, come to the point of trusting God, walking in the Spirit, no matter what happens. But this is a day by day by day by day type of thing. Okay, so that's where Job is. Now, next week, we're going to start chapter 2. And as I said, first two chapters, it's been a long time we've been in Job. Don't get scared, though. We do have to spend time in chapter 1 and 2, because that lays the groundwork for the whole rest of the book, and then we'll just have fun. We won't hit every chapter, but we'll just highlight some things, study some things, go through them kind of quickly, and see how they flow for us. Now, we did 21 and 22 tonight. Any question on this? Any questions on what we've done? I like questions. If you don't see it clearly, if you don't understand what we did in 22, let me know. Because to me, this is a extremely challenging verse. We can sit here and say, boy, that's really great. Well, yeah, but is it going to be great tomorrow? No, because he's going to fail. That's the perseverance that comes by the staying in the Spirit when you don't want to. Let's close in a word of prayer. We simply cannot. We cannot, Heavenly Father, stand strong day after day. We need your Spirit. We need your Spirit every minute of every day to take us by the hand, We can't even walk. And if some days get very tough and very difficult, renew that strength every morning. And what an awesome God you are to give us your Spirit. When that's all that we can do some days, is just trust you. That you know what you're doing, that you love us, and that you will work all things to your glory and to our good. What an awesome God you are to give us this confidence in the midst of adversity. And Father, we thank you for the book of Job. We're so thankful that we have this book to guide us and encourage us. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.